From the Tunica Church of Christ, right in the heart of the Mississippi Delta. You know, the Mississippi Delta has some of the richest farmland in the world, and they tell me that Tunica County has the richest farmland in the Mississippi Delta. It also has a very rich church there, rich in the blessings of Christ, rich in those like you that support us. And so I bring you greetings from our congregation this morning, and thank you so much for the part that you play in our work, and you play an important part. Without supporters like you, I couldn't do what I've been able to do the Lord's work. So I thank you for that, and just send you greetings from the Lord's church there. I don't know how many of you remember how many sermons you remember. I have a little trouble sometimes remembering what I preached last Sunday. So I know that we preachers, we preach these sermons, and we think for the most part that someone might remember a little bit. You might, some of us might be able to go back and recall certain sermons that we heard maybe a long time ago. I can remember a sermon I heard when we were on the road traveling one time, and we stopped as kids. My mom and dad always did when we traveled and found a church. And I actually remember the sermon that preacher preached that Sunday morning. So there's a few sermons that kind of stand out perhaps in our mind. I've been asked to preach a sermon today that I preached here about 3 or 4 years ago. One of your elders evidently remembered that sermon, and it made such an impression upon him that he wanted me to preach it again. And so I'm glad to do so, because, you know, the gospel story needs to be told again and again and again. It never gets old. And what we're going to talk about today is the heart and core of the gospel, and we need to preach it again and again and again. And so I look forward to sharing this lesson with you this morning. As I start this lesson off, it may call to remembrance me preaching this sermon. Behind this screen, there is a pool of water. Why do you have a pool of water in your church building? That sounds a little bit strange in some ways, especially in the eyes of many people in the religious world. Because you could go across town here and look and go to a lot of other church buildings, and they don't have a pool of water. Why is it that we have a pool of water in our church buildings? Well, I want us to look at something today that maybe will help us to understand why we have a pool of water. Whenever Philip was asked to get in the chariot by that Ethiopian treasurer, the treasurer was reading from Isaiah 59, and he asked Philip to come join him in his chariot and explain to him what Isaiah was talking about. And so Philip got in the chariot and began to preach unto him Jesus. And they came to a certain water, and the Ethiopian said, "Look, here is water. What doth hinder me from being baptized?" You can't preach Jesus without talking about water. Eventually, it comes down to water. Why is that? We want to look and see and make sure we understand that a little bit better and a little bit clearer as we look and develop this lesson. There are two elements that are strongly connected to our salvation, and those are water and blood. Water and blood. And I want us to understand that this is a connection that has been in place for over 2,400 years. When the tabernacle was built by Moses, God gave specific instructions on how that tabernacle was to be built. All of us can maybe remember or recall the image of that tabernacle. Remember, it was originally a tent-type structure, and they went into, the priest would enter into the outer court of the tabernacle. Moses, in Exodus, the book of Exodus, was given specific instructions by God on how to build that tabernacle. Specific instructions from God on how to build that tabernacle. And as you walked into that outer court, the priest would, there were two particular items that were there. The first item was one, is in Exodus 27, says, "And you shall make the altar of acacia wood, 5 cubits long and 5 cubits wide. The altar shall be a square, and its height shall be 3 cubits. And then he has explained that you are to take that altar and you are to cover it over with bronze. So there was a bronze altar there. Next, we're told in chapter 30 that he was to then bring about the building of the altar of incense. Excuse me here, I've lost my place just a minute here. Where am I, Dennis? The Lord said to Moses, this is chapter 30, verse 17, "You shall make a laver of bronze, and with its base of bronze for the washing, and you shall put it between the tent of meeting and the altar, and you shall put water in it. And Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet from it, and when they enter the tent of meeting, they shall wash with water so that they will not die. Or when they approach the altar to minister by offering up in smoke a fire sacrifice to the Lord." So here is the setting here. Aaron, that is his sons, who were the first priest of Levi, and so it's explaining how the priests are to conduct themselves around the tabernacle. So here the priests are, they put on their priestly garments, and they enter into the tent of meeting, into the outer court, and the very first thing they do is go over to this bronze laver, and they wash their hands and their feet. They wash their hands and their feet in water, so that they will not die. I dare say that no one wanted to try to enter the holy place without first washing, because they knew that God was a God of His Word. He kept His promises. And so the first thing they did was to wash their hands and their feet in water. This was not just to make them clean. This was a spiritual activity. Water. Then they, before they could enter then the holy place and go about their business, then they went over to this altar that was a square altar. It had horns on it. It was overlaid with brass. It had an ashtray below it where the ashes could be carried out. They would go over there and they would lay a lamb without blemish. Had to be a perfect lamb. Had to be a lamb that passed inspection to make sure that someone didn't say, "Well, I've got a diseased animal. I'll just offer it on the altar. Or I've got an animal with a broken leg. I'll just..." No, it had to be a lamb without spot or blemish. And that priest then, after washing in water, would go to that altar and lay that lamb upon the altar between those horns, and he would take a knife and he would insert that knife into the jugular vein of the lamb and bleed it out. I'm told that's a fairly humane way of ending the animal's life. As that blood was being drained from that main artery, that priest would take a wooden bowl and collect some of that blood in that bowl. He would then take a hyssop plant and dip it into that blood, and he would go around that altar, sprinkling that blood around all four corners of that square altar. The animal would be dressed out. The meat would be kept to feed the families of the priest, as they did not have flocks. And the rest of the animal would be burned in that sacrifice and fire. Then they could enter into the tent, into the holy place, and there was activities they had to do. The table of showbread had to be cared for. The lampstand had to be kept burning, and the incense, so that they could go about their business. But before they entered into that holy place, it was water and blood. Water and blood. Water and blood. For 1,400 years, water and blood, so that they would not die in the presence of God. That was quite a pattern then that was set forth under the Old Testament and under the teaching of those of that law, great law of Moses. Now we come to the book of Hebrews. In your reading that we had in Hebrews chapter 9, it says here that that Christ appeared as our high priest of the good things to come, which is our salvation. Remember, the blood of those animals couldn't forgive sins, but Jesus came, the good thing was to come, that was the forgiveness of sins. He came into a more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. So Christ now, when he comes, he now is our priest. And Christ now, it is his blood that is being offered, so that we do not have to offer those sacrifices any longer. Because that sacrifice, that blood of Christ, was offered once for all for us. And so Christ entered into that holy place for us. And he did so by his own blood sacrifice. He didn't enter that holy place without making a blood sacrifice. But he offered his blood and entered into that holy place so that we might receive the redemption, the salvation of our sins. It is through his own blood. Now, the blood of Christ in our salvation is the cleansing agent. We are saved by the blood of Christ. We are saved by the blood, that blood trail that dripped from the scourging post to the top of Mount Golgotha. That blood that dripped from the old wooden cross onto the rocky soil of Calvary. That's the saving agent. That's what we just remembered in the partaking of the cup, was the blood that saved us from our sins. That's what we have just been asked to remember, that blood that was shed. And as with any cleansing agent, there has to be a solvent to release its power. And that solvent is the water. Ladies, you know, it's just like when you throw a load of clothes in your washing machine and you put that dish powder, that Tide, in there. What do you have to do to release the power of that detergent? You have to fill that tub with water. And in the water, that Tide releases its cleansing power. We are saved by the blood of Christ, but it is through in the waters of baptism that that blood is released to forgive us of our sins. Now, I want us to talk a little bit first about the fact then that there's water involved in our salvation then. Since water is that agent, that solvent that releases the blood of Christ, let us look and see if there is indeed that water. On the day of Pentecost, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. We know that baptism, he's speaking about an immersion in water. That's what the word baptized means. It means to be immersed in water. It refers to an immersion underwater. It is a Greek word, baptizo, that means to be immersed underwater. It is used in classical Greek literature to the sinking of a ship going under the ocean. It is used in classical Greek literature of a pot, a dirty pot, being put under the water, washed, and brought out clean. It is used in classical Greek literature of a person being drowned under the water. It means to be put under water. And Peter told them that day, repent and be put under water, to be immersed for the forgiveness of your sins. Philip went preaching the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, and they were being baptized, men and women alike, Acts 8:12. This is when the word spread up into Samaria. Peter's first words to Cornelius, remember Cornelius was that Roman soldier, that Gentile, that went and was told to bring Peter to his house, and Peter came to this meeting of Gentiles. And Peter's first words in his sermon there was Jesus of Nazareth. And his last words of that sermon were this, and he ordered them to be baptized, immersed in water, in the name of Jesus Christ. The Roman jailer, he came falling at the feet of Paul and Silas, knowing that his life had been spared by their good deeds in the prison that night after the earthquake. Men and brethren, what shall I do? They were told that he needed to believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, future tense. Not believe and you are saved, but believe and you will be saved. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him. Faith comes by hearing. And immediately he was baptized. Immediately he was immersed in water. Are we beginning to see a pattern here? Because water and blood are together. The water of baptism is always the grand climax of our faith in Christ and the forgiveness of our sins. I want to read a passage here in 1 John 5:6-8. If you have your Bible, open up to that passage, 1 John 5:6-8. You've probably never looked at this passage before. It is the grand summation of just what I've been talking about. It lays it out in no fuzzy terms. It is clear as the nose on our faces. He who came by, the Greek word dia, meaning through, he who came through, what does it say? Water and blood. Christ came through water and blood. He entered into the holy tabernacle, but he came through water and blood. Jesus Christ, not with water only, What did Peter say? That it is not just the putting away of the filth of the flesh. We're not talking about just diving into a swimming pool. We're not talking about just water only. We're not talking about just water salvation. Not with the water only, but with, Greek word in, and in the water and in the blood, the two must come together. In the water and in the blood. It is the Spirit that testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. So there are three that testify: the Spirit and the water and the blood. And the three are in agreement. The Holy Spirit has testified to what? The truth. What is the truth concerning our salvation? The truth of our salvation is that we are saved through Jesus in the water and in the blood. The water of baptism, the blood Jesus shed on Calvary. The water that we are immersed in the name of Jesus Christ, and the blood that was spilled for our remission of sins. And the Spirit has testified of that through inspiring men to tell us of this very complete and important act. I want us to look at Hebrews 10 now. Hebrews 10. Brethren, this point is made so clearly again and again and again. As my old friend Brother Overton used to say, if you can't understand this, you need help getting home. This is pretty simple stuff here, and yet the religious world seems to be very confused about this. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place, we too can enter the holy place. Like that priest entered the holy place, we too can enter the holy place and have confidence that we will not die, because we're entering it through the blood of Jesus Christ. That sacrifice has been made. Remember, the priest had to make that sacrifice before he could enter into the holy place. We have confidence we can enter into that holy place, because the sacrifice has been made for us by the blood of Jesus. Verse 20, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed in pure water. We enter through the blood of Jesus. Remember, I told you whenever that priest had collected that bowl full of blood, what did he do with that blood? He took that hyssop and he went around that altar and he sprinkled it on every corner of that altar. Through faith, our hearts are sprinkled with the blood of Christ. Through his blood, it says, that blood is sprinkled upon our hearts, and it is released through, what does it say? Pure water. Pure water. The blood and the water. The blood and the water. The blood and the water. For 2,000 years, we are saved through the blood and through the water, so that we will not die. I want to leave you with one closing image in your mind to seal this once and forever. Take you back to that awful scene on Calvary. The Roman soldiers took their clubs and went around to the two thieves, and bashed their legs in and broke their legs to hasten their death. And they came to do the same to Jesus, but they looked and he was already dead. But to make sure of that, a Roman soldier took his spear and he jabbed it into the side of Jesus. And when he pulled it out, what came forth? Water and blood. Water and blood. Water and blood. So that we will not die. If you're here today and you've not been in contact with the blood of Christ, if your heart has not been sprinkled with that blood and that saving blood released through the power of the water being baptized in the name of Jesus, it's plain and simple. If you do not want to die spiritually, it's time to be buried with your Lord in baptism, in the water and in the blood. If you need to do that, won't you come while together we stand and while we sing.